نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Lum'atul I'tiqad, the Book of Creed and Belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullah. And last time we had the section, or the first part of the section, the saying of the author rahimahullah, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ, and from the sunnah is boycotting the people of innovations. And from the sunnah is hijran, is boycotting, avoiding, abandoning the people of innovations. So who can remember, if we can remember that far back, it being 2 weeks ago now, Shaykh al-Fawzan explained what is meant here by وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ, and from the sunnah. So what is meant by the sunnah here at this point? What did the author mean here when he said from the sunnah? What did he mean and what did he not mean? Yeah. As the brother correctly mentioned, what is meant by the sunnah here is the way, because the term the sunnah can occur, as we know, with different meanings. So Shaykh al-Fawzan explained what is meant here when the author said from the sunnah is boycotting the people of innovations. What he meant was the sunnah, which is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that which is reported from him, from his sayings, his actions and his tacit approvals. So meaning from the way of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said it doesn't mean the sunnah with the usage of the fuqaha, the jurists, to mean the mustahab, that which is recommended. That is not the meaning here. Because abandoning and boycotting the people of innovations is not a mere recommendation, but rather is wajib, is an obligation. Who can remember the point that Shaykh al-Fawzan explained, the meaning of hijran and hajr and the like? What does that mean in the language? What's the basic language meaning of this term hijran and hajr? What does it mean in the language? And why is the hijra so called? Yeah, that it means in the language, at-tarak, leaving, abandoning. Shaykh al-Fawzan explained that is why the hijra, I mean migrating from the lands of the unbelievers to the lands of Islam, and leaving behind, involves again the same meaning, hajr, abandoning the lands of the unbelievers in favour of the lands of Islam, and abandoning sin and going over to the obedience to Allah. Say, alhamdulillah. Is it correct to say from Shaykh al-Fawzan's explanation that as for a person of innovation, a person who performs a lot of worship, for example, but he does many innovations, that he's a person who is likely to accept advice and to repent? Is the person of innovation likely to be a person who accepts or usually accepts advice and repent or not? Yeah, that it's not likely and it's not usually the case, as Shaykh al-Fawzan explained, taking what he said from the Salaf, it's not usual and it's not likely that the person of innovation repents from his innovation. And who can remember why this is the case? Shaykh al-Fawzan gave the reason for this, as some of the Salaf also mentioned the reason. Why is this the case? Yeah. That contrary to a person who is upon sin, or a person who commits a sin, then he knows that what he's done is wrong, so he's likely, inshallah, to give it up or to repent for it, to ask for his forgiveness. Whereas a person who is upon innovation, he thinks it's something good. He thinks it's part of the religion. He thinks it's something that he'll get reward for doing. That Allah will be pleased with him and reward him for doing. So he is unlikely to give it up. He is unlikely to give it up. As we had the saying, as a side point, the saying of the great Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, that innovation is more beloved to Iblis than sin. A sin may be repented from, but innovation is not repented from. I mean, that's not usually the case. A person doesn't usually repent from sin for that reason, because he thinks it's something good. And just a correction there, the brother knows what I said, and that a person will repent from sin, but not from innovation. Saying of Sufyan al-Thawri, innovation is more beloved to Iblis than sin. A sin, a person may repent from it, but innovation is not repented from. Jazakallah khair. Who can remember the definition that Shaykh al-Fawzan gave for bid'ah, for innovation? Or as close as you can. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he mentioned, it is ihdathu shay'in fi al-deen laysa minhu ala sabil al-taqarrub ila Allah azza wa jal. Introducing something into the religion which is not from it. Doing so as a means to draw closer to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So Shaykh al-Fawzan gave the same definition that the other scholars before gave of innovation. Stressing the point that it's not something which is done, which is not from the religion. Done seeking nearness to Allah. I mean, done as an act of worship. Done seeking to get closer to Allah. Not mere actions of the dunya, which people very often misunderstand. They very often misunderstand that point. What hadith did Shaykh al-Fawzan quote to show that all innovations are rejected? And that there is no such thing as a good innovation. What evidence did Shaykh al-Fawzan quote for that? Contrary to the saying of those who say no, in Islam there is a good innovation. As long as it's something good, and it doesn't matter that it's new. If it's good, it's good, and it's a good innovation. What evidence did Shaykh al-Fawzan refute that with? Yeah. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, that whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our affair, then it will be rejected. As the Shaykh mentioned, there are two authentic wordings for the hadith, both of them being reported by Muslim. And the hadith, also a further hadith, that there is a proof that there is no good innovation, a proof that all innovations are evil. What's the evidence for that as well, specifically? The hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, reported by the Abu Dawud and the rest of the Sunan, that wherein Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and because every new introduction is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance, وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ, and every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation. Shaykh al-Fawzan also, hafidhahullah, mentioned the two types of innovation. Who can remember the two types that he mentioned? Yeah. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned there are two types of bid'ah. First of them is bid'ah asliyah, an innovation which is something which is totally new, altogether introduced into Islam from outside. A new act of worship, for example, a new act of worship brought into Islam. The second one he mentioned is the bid'ah which is nisbiyah or idafiyah, which is an act of worship which in itself is legislated, but it is done in a specific, or it is specified to a place or a specific manner which is not legislated. Who can remember an example for each of these types of innovation? Who can remember an example for the first type of innovation? A bid'ah asliya. The celebration of the Mawlid, the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the birthday of anyone else from the prophets or righteous people or anyone else. The Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned this is something which has no basis in the religion. Celebrating birthdays of anyone is not an act of worship legislated in our deen whatsoever. So it is a bid'ah asliyah, total innovation, totally brought in from outside. Who can remember an example of a bid'ah nisbiyah? A bid'ah which is a bid'ah idafiyah or nisbiyah. Yeah. Sheikh mentioned fasting, or specifying fasting in the month of Rajab, or specifying fasting the middle day of Shawwal. This is a bid'ah. The middle day of Sha'ban. Fasting, or specifying fasting in the month of Rajab, or specifying fasting in the middle day of Sha'ban. Keep saying Shawwal. Sha'ban. Meaning that fasting in its origin we know is something legislated. However, to specify a particular day which is not specified by the legislation, to single out a particular day or a particular month for which there is no proof in the book, no proof in the Sunnah, and to say it's rewardful to specially fast in this day or in this month where there is no authentic evidence, this will be an innovation. Then the Imam, or to continue with the explanation, because as we said, we left off the explanation there with the explanation of Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan. He continues on the same phrase of the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, which came on page 270, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ, and from the Sunnah is boycotting the people of innovations. So we reach the explanation which comes on page, or we finished on page 274 of the Egyptian edition, the Saudi edition, whatever page that is. Yeah, page 268. So Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he continued in his explanation. He said, جاء أبو موسى رضي الله عنه وكان أميرا على الكوفة إلى ابن مسعود. He said, Abu Musa رضي الله عنه, referring to the companion Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله عنه, he came and he was the governor over al-Kufa, over the city of Kufa. He came to Ibn Mas'ud, obviously another companion, the famous companion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. And he was the mufti, the deliverer of verdicts in Al-Kufa. And he was the qadi, he was the judge. So he said, I mean, Abu Musa went, who was the governor of Kufa, he went to Ibn Mas'ud, who was the mufti, and he was the judge of Kufa. He went and he said, O Abu Abdurrahman, O Abu Abdurrahman, I have seen something which I disapproved of. So he said, and what was it? He said, you shall soon see it. So they both went to the mosque, to the masjid, and they found a people gathered together, and they had some mounds, some little mounds of pebbles, and there was a man amongst them who was saying to them, say Subhanallah such and such number of times. And then they counted it upon these pebbles. And he would say to them, say La ilaha illallah such and such times. Say Allahu Akbar such and such number of times. وَيُكَبِّرُونَ وَيُهَلِّلُونَ وَيُسَبِّحُونَ وَيَعُدُّونَ بِالْحَصَى. And there's the Egyptian print here, so the letters have all been joined together somehow. But that's how it should be. And they said Takbir, they said Allahu Akbar, and they said La ilaha illallah, and they said Subhanallah, and they counted upon the pebbles a certain number. Such and such. I mean, one man from amongst them, he would tell them what to do. Say takbir so many times. So they would do so, counting it upon the pebbles. And he would say la ilaha illallah so many times. So they would do so, and they would count whatever number it was on the pebbles. And the same with subhanallah. And alhamdulillah. The Sheikh said, so Ibn Mas'ud stood over them, said, La antum ahda min ashabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, am antum mubtadi'una bid'atan azima. Ibn Mas'ud stood over them and he said to them, either you are better guided than the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or otherwise you are innovating a tremendous innovation. Otherwise, you are introducing a tremendous bid'ah innovation. Either that or this. Either you're better guided than the companions were, or you're introducing a tremendous innovation. They said, why is that, O Abu Abdurrahman? We are remembering Allah, we are doing dhikr of Allah, and we desire good. He said, وَكَمْ مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَا يُدْرِكُهُ. And how many people intend good but do not reach it? How many people there are that intend good but do not reach it, do not attain it? Then he criticized them for that action of theirs. And as a side point, he doesn't quote a reference for this, but the narration is reported by Darimi in his Sunan, and by Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir, and by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf, and others besides with different chains of narration. Sheikh al-Fawzan explained, saying Subhanallah and La ilaha illallah and Allahu Akbar is something desirable. However, without this manner of doing it, without this gathering together, and without it being a certain fixed number, except with a proof. So he made that restriction. Sheikh said, we don't restrict it to a certain number. Unless there's a proof for a certain number, an authentic evidence, then we can say so. He said, these tahleelat, these saying of La ilaha illallah, and Subhanallah, and Allahu Akbar, are not to be limited to a number, except with a proof from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, he, radiallahu anhu, criticized them for this manner, even though they were doing dhikr of Allah, even though they were remembering Allah in the mosque. However, this manner of performing it, which they had introduced, is a bid'ah, is an innovation. He did not criticize them for the dhikr, for the remembrance. Rather, he criticized them for the newly introduced manner of doing it. And he was stern with them about it. And he rebuked them. And he made them disperse. He made them separate. He split them up. The narrator said, "So I saw those people," meaning later on, "so I saw those people, or many of them, fighting against us at An-Nahrawan." Obviously, An-Nahrawan was the famous battle where the Khawarij fought against the believers, fought against Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and the companions with him. So the narrator said, "I saw that these people, or most, or many from them, were fighting against me, were with the Khawarij on the day of Nahrawan." Shaykh al-Fawzan said, "Their bid'ah, their innovation," and those people who were gathered in the mosque, in the circles, with the piles of stones, doing dhikr upon so many times, counting with the stones, the Shaykh said, "Their bid'ah, their innovation to adopting the position of the Khawarij. So they fought against the people of the Sunnah in the battle of An-Nahrawan, which was between the chief of the believers, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, and the Khawarij. They came to be with the Khawarij. This is the outcome of bid'ah, of innovation, and Allah's refuge is sought. And what it does with a person. This is what innovation does with a person." Sheikh Fawzan commented and said, "So from the way of the people of the Sunnah is to boycott, to abandon, to keep away from the people of innovation, Ahlul Bid'ah, until they are deterred from their innovation. Since not boycotting them will just be an encouragement for them, and it will involve assenting to what they are upon, and it will mislead the rest of the people into being deceived by them." But if the people of knowledge and those who are examples abandon them, boycott them, then the rest of the people will abandon them. And they themselves will also be put to shame in front of the people. I mean, if that's what the people of knowledge do with the innovators, they abandon them or boycott them, then the rest of the people will follow suit, will follow the scholars in doing so. And those innovators will be put to shame in front of the people. Sheikh said, "And therefore, innovations used to be hidden. Or unknown in the time of the companions. And during the most excellent generations." Because this was the case. "And they only became apparent after the fourth generation. After the most excellent generations had passed away, then innovations appeared amongst the people." And what some of the ignorant ones say today is not to be said. That the innovators' good points should be mentioned, and just the innovations which are with him should be made clear. I mean, this false principle, which some people, some, as the Sheikh said, some ignorant people say, is not to be said. This is not correct. It's not to be said. That they quote this as a principle. They say the innovators' good points should be mentioned. I mean, don't just mention his bad points. You can't just criticise him, you can't just mention what's bad about him, you've got to mention his good points as well. And just make clear the innovations which he has with him, and leave it at that. Don't warn against him. That's what they say. So the Sheikh said, it is not to be said what some of the ignorant ones say today, that the innovator's good points should be mentioned, and the innovations which are with him just made clear. The Sheikh said, that which they call al-muwazanat, this principle of muwazanat, mention the good points and mention the bad points along with it. I mean, muwazanat could be translated something like being fair and balanced, as they call it. This principle of muwazanat, weighing up, being fair and balanced. The Sheikh said, this would result in promotion of innovations. If this principle was correct and applied, this would result in promotion of innovations. Every innovator we want against, don't warn against him. Points, mention his bad points, tell people what good things he does. And if you've got any little mistakes of innovation, just make that clear, oh, this is a mistake, or this is an innovation. So this principle of muwazanat is false, it's not to be said. He said, it would result in the promotion of innovations. We have not been commanded to enumerate the good deed. We have not been commanded to enumerate the good deeds. This is for Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And then, how do we know about the good deeds, that they are actually good deeds with Allah? I mean, the person, the innovator, whatever acts of worship he did, how do we know how they are counted with Allah? We have not been commanded with that. Rather, we are commanded to warn against the mistake, so that the people avoid it, and so that the one who has made the mistake should repent to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, if Allah wishes good for him. As for mentioning his good deeds and qualities, then this will just reduce the innovation with the people. People of innovation, if we start mentioning, oh, but he's got this such and such innovation, but he does lots of worship, he prays a lot and he fasts a lot, people start thinking good of him, and they'll start reducing the seriousness of the innovation which he's got with him. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, he continued this point, so the sentence continues, after he's saying, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ هِجْرَانُ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ وَمُبَايَنَتُهُمْ. So from the sunnah is boycotting the people of innovations, وَمُبَايَنَتُهُمْ, and disassociating from them. Sheikh Fawzan said, وَمُبَايَنَتُهُمْ means separating from them, and not keeping company with them, or sitting with them. So that the people should beware of them, and in order that they themselves should be put to shame, and so that they will be weak people in the society, as used to be the case in the time of the most excellent generations. The innovators were obscure and hidden. They had no value, and no one took any notice of them. Rather, and they only became apparent after the most excellent generations passed away. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah continued, وَتَرَكُ الْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ, and abandoning argumentation and debating in the religion. And abandoning argumentation and debating in the religion. Obviously continuing from the same point. And from the sunnah is, and abandoning argumentation and debating in the religion. Sheikh Fawzan said in explanation, likewise from the sunnah is abandoning argumentation in the religion. The deen, the religion, and all praises for Allah is clear. It has been clearly explained by Allah and His Messenger. And what is obligatory upon us is al-imtithalu wal-amal, is to comply and to act, and not to have disputes about the matters of worship and the affairs of the religion, and to discuss, why did Allah legislate such and such? Why did Allah command such and such? And what is the benefit in such and such point? As some people do. This is the approach of some people. Debating about points of the religion in that way, as the Sheikh said. Asking these sort of questions. Why did Allah legislate such and such? Why did Allah command such and such? And what's the benefit in such and such? I want to know the benefit of it. What is it? As the Sheikh said, as some people do. They use up their time in these matters. Why is such and such? And why is such and such? And what is the wisdom of such and such? كَأَنَّهُ عِنْدَهُ شَكٌّ. It is as if he has doubt. I mean, the person who has this approach, it's as if he's got shak. It is as if he has doubt. So what is obligatory is to comply. When the evidence is authentic from Allah and from His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then your duty is to comply and to leave off argumentation and disputing. Then he quotes an evidence for this: وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, ayah 36. With the explanation, and it is not for a believing man or a believing woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have any choice concerning their affair. Sheikh Fawzan said, if you know the wisdom, then all praise is for Allah. And if you do not know it, then you have not been given the duty of searching after the wisdom. You've not been bound with that duty. You have the duty of having awareness of the proof. And since you have known the proof, it is obligatory upon you to comply. And your compliance is not conditional upon awareness of the wisdom. The Sheikh is still responding to the like of those people who say, when they hear an authentic evidence, but I want to know the wisdom first. Before I act on it, I want to know the point of wisdom. I want to know why that is. Why is it legislated first? What's the wisdom behind this legislation? Why is it commanded? Why do I have to do that? And when I find that out, then I'll do it. The Sheikh said, no. The approach is, when you know that the evidence, you know it's authentic, there's an evidence, what's upon you, the Sheikh said, what is obligatory upon you is to comply. And your compliance is not conditional upon awareness of the wisdom. This is the path of the believers. As for the path of the people of doubt and the people of misguidance, then it is argumentation and disputing and discussing about the commands of Allah and the commands of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and wasting time on these matters. The commands and prohibitions will become diminished in value in this way. I mean, when someone knows such and such is commanded, such and such is forbidden, all they want to know is, why is it commanded? Why is that forbidden? I want to know why it is. What's the wisdom? Then the command itself or the prohibition itself will become reduced. I mean, a person is just saying, I'm not going to act upon it until I know the reason behind it. Otherwise, I'm not going to do what's there. So the Sheikh said, with this approach, that the commands and prohibitions will become diminished in value. So this is from the action of Satan, and Allah's refuge is sought. So this is regarding debating, which there is no benefit behind. Or this is with regard to debating where there is no benefit. I mean, what has just been mentioned now is with regard to that debating which does not have benefit along with it. As for debating, which has benefit in manifesting the religion and in refuting doubts, then this is obligatory. I mean, this type of debating on the people of knowledge is obligatory. In debating, as the Shaykh said, to make the religion manifest and clear, and to rebut doubts, this is obligatory. He gives the evidence. He said, "He, the Most High, said to His Prophet, 'Wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan.'" Surah An-Nahl, the 16th Surah, Ayah 125. With the explanation, "And debate with them in the manner which is best." As a side point, in addition to what's here, then Mujahid mentioned, there's authentic narration, Al-Tabari brings authentic narration from Mujahid, that he said, explaining here, "وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ," and debate with them in the manner which is best. Mujahid said, the famous Tabi'i, student of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, Mujahid said, "أي أعرض عن أذاهم إياك," meaning, "turn away from the harm which they cause you." And Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir said in his tafsir of this ayah, meaning, whoever from them needs to be debated with and argued with, then let it be done in the manner which is best, with kindness and mildness and with a fine address. And back to the text, or back to the explanation here, Shaykh al-Fawzan then said, he quoted a second evidence, "وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ." Surah Al-Ankabut, the 29th Surah, Ayah 46. With the explanation, "And do not debate with the people of the book, except in the manner which is best, except for those who transgress from amongst them." Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so debating, if what is intended by it is to make the truth clear and to subdue falsehood and to rebut false doubts, then this is praiseworthy debating, since it is done to clarify the truth and to defend the religion. As for debating by which is intended merely to overcome someone, or for show, or to make a show of one's own personality to the people, then this is not permissible, since there is no benefit behind it. Rather, it produces malice in the hearts and causes enmity between the people. So the debating which has no benefit is prohibited. And then Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes an example from the Salaf in this regard. He said, "In the time of Umar, a man appeared who was called Sabir." And they mention him as Sabir, and his name could be pronounced either way, Sabir or with a Dhamma, Subayr, with Tasghir. Either way, Sabir or Subayr, it's the same person. So the Shaykh said, "In the time of Umar, a man appeared who was called Sabir, who used to debate about certain matters, asking, he would ask about the unclear things of the Quran. So Umar, radiallahu anhu, called for him, and he beat him. Then he banished him, he exiled him from Al-Madinah, until he repented to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and he turned back from what he had been upon." In a footnote here, they mention, you can refer to this footnote in what preceded, and it came on page 106. It says page 105 in this edition. It was on page 106. And the footnote to it. And it was mentioned there that it occurs in the Sunan of Ad-Darimi. This report is reported by Ad-Darimi and others. Sheikh Al-Fawzan commented and said, "This is a proof that the person who desires nothing but mere debating and disputing in the affairs of worship and causing doubts about the affairs of the religion, that this is an evil man. He should be disciplined and prevented from these matters and from manifesting them in front of the people. And entering into that is that which some ignorant people do today, from causing doubts about ahadith and declaring them weak and disseminating this amongst the people and the common folk. Where is the welfare, or where is their welfare in this? Is causing the people, or the Sheikh said rather, this is causing the people to doubt about the affairs of their religion and causing them to have doubt about the Sunnah. This should not be manifested in front of the people and in front of the ignorant folk and those who are beginners in seeking knowledge. This should only be from the affairs of the scholars who specialize in the matters of jarh and ta'dil, in the matters of praise and dispraise of narrators, and in the affairs of the legislation, and should be kept between them. It should not be manifested to the people and in front of the people. So one must beware of this approach." And that's where Sheikh Al-Fawzan ends explanation of that point. And at the risk of prolonging, I want to just add a quote here. With regard to the point, that was the first point here, with regard to boycotting the people of innovations, then Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, and I'll read it quite quickly so that don't take too much of the time, inshaAllah. Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, hafidhahullah, in his explanation, he brings an important comment here, which is quite long, but I'll quote it. He said, hafidhahullah, من السنة هجران أهل البدع ومباينتهم. From the Sunnah is to boycott the people of innovations and to disassociate from them. He said, "This is what the Imams of the Ahlus Sunnah used to enjoin with, not associating with the innovators in their gatherings and not mixing with them, rather boycotting them with speech and boycotting them with bodies, so that their innovations should die out and so that their evil should not spread. So entering along with the innovators and living with them, whether these innovations be small ones or large ones, and remaining silent about that, and not boycotting them, and being sociable with them, and not raising one's head in concern at their condition, along with their innovations, this is from the condition of the people of misguidance." All this behavior is from the condition of the people of misguidance. "Since the people of the Sunnah are distinguished by the fact that they have the greatest stance, which contains strength and forcefulness along with the people of innovations, whatever the innovations are. So they boycott the people of innovations. So boycotting the innovator is from the fundamentals of Islam. Rather, it is from the fundamentals of the Ahlus Sunnah. Because innovations are more severe than major sins. Bid'ah, innovations, are more severe, more serious than al-kaba'ir, than major sins. And in case someone misunderstands, the Shaykh is not reducing the importance of major sins, but he's rather stressing the greater seriousness, which people very often don't understand, the greater seriousness of innovations. And no doubt major sins are very, very serious, but innovations are even more serious. So the Shaykh said, because innovations are more severe than major sins. So innovation is more severe and worse than major sins. And that is from five different aspects. And we'll mention some of them here. The first of them is that innovations, or the first of them is that innovation, bid'ah, is from the shubuhat, is from the aspect of doubts. Whereas kaba'ir, major sins, is from the aspect of shahawat, comes about because of desires. Innovations come about from doubts, means doubts in the mind and in the heart. Whereas major sins come from shahawat, from desires. And the angle of false doubts is something which it is difficult to repent from. It's difficult to repent from shubuhat, from false doubts which a person has. Contrary to the aspect of desires. Therefore there occurs in the ahadith, from the hadith of Muawiyah and others, that the Prophet ﷺ said, in description of the people of innovations, their desires run through them like rabies runs through a person. It does not leave any vein or any joint except that it enters it. Sheikh said, and he, alayhi salatu wassalam, explained, if the hadith is authentic, and this has been declared authentic by a group of the scholars, that he said, أَبَاللَّهُ أَنْ يَقْبَلَ تَوْبَةَ صَاحِبِ بِدْعَةٍ حَتَّى يَدَعَ بِدْعَتَهُ, that Allah has refused to accept the repentance of an innovator until he abandons his innovation. And some, as a side point, some of the people of knowledge mention this has been the saying of some of the Salaf. It's not authentic hadith, but it's been the saying of some of the Salaf. Wallahu a'lam. Then the Shaykh continued, and there occurs some hadith in that regard also, some of them being authentic and some of them being not authentic. And from them is what is related, that he said, whoever honours a person of innovation, then he has assisted in demolishing Islam. And again, as a side point, then Shaykh al-Albani and some of the scholars, they mention this is authentic from some of the Salaf. This was a saying of one of the Tabi'een or some of the Salaf. Then Shaykh Saleh mentioned, ala Shaykh, hafidhullah, and we notice today that in this matter, there is abandonment, or people have abandoned this matter. So it happens often from the people that they mix with the people of innovation and they do not boycott them, with different excuses, either worldly goals, or sometimes it is for reasons of the da'wah or for the religion. And this is something which needs to be pointed out and warned against, because boycotting the people of innovations is something certain and definite. So it is not permissible to mix with them based on claims that that is done for da'wah. Nor mixing with them because that is for worldly reasons. Nor mixing with them and not criticizing them, claiming that this will contain benefit, such and such benefit. Except for a person who wishes to move them away from that to that which is better. and to criticize them and to alter them. And the Sheikh said, giving importance to the Sunnah and refuting the innovators, as you know, is something very clear in the condition of the Imams of the people of Islam. So their whole lives would be spent in refuting the innovators. And they did not occupy themselves in refuting the unbelievers. Because here's a charge which people very often make against the people of the Sunnah, against the Salafis. They say, look at you people, all the time you spent refuting the innovators. What about unbelievers in such and such land? What about the unbelievers who are doing such and such and such? Why are you refuting the people of Islam? Why are you refuting these people of innovation who are still Muslims? So Sheikh answers this here, and he says, giving importance to the Sunnah and refuting the innovators, this is something which is very clear in the condition of the Imams of the Ahl of Islam. So their whole lives would be spent in refuting the innovators, and they did not occupy themselves in refuting the unbelievers, those who are outright unbelievers, from the Jews and the Christians. So if you look at the speech of Imam Ahmad and Sufyan and Hammad ibn Zayd or Hammad ibn Salama and Nu'aym, and they were Imams of the people of Islam, they were Imams of the people of the Sunnah, and Al-Awza'i and Ishaq and Ali ibn al-Madini and their like from the people of Islam or from the people of the Sunnah and Islam, then you will find that most of their speech and most of their jihad was in refuting the innovators and in demolishing the fundamental principles of the innovators, even though they remained upon the basis of Islam. And they did not occupy themselves in refuting the Jews and the Christians and the rest of the religions of the people of Kufr, unbelief. That is because, and then the Sheikh mentions the wisdom there, that is because the evil of the innovator is not clear to the people of Islam. And the people of Islam are not safe from him. But as for the kafir, the outright unbeliever from the Jews and the Christians, then his evil and his harm is open and is clear to every Muslim. It's clear to every Muslim. Because Allah, the Majestic and Most High, has made that clear in His book. And they are open. I mean, the unbelievers, the Jews and Christians, they're open in what they're upon. As for the people of innovations, then the evil from them is plentiful. And therefore, it is not correct to ascribe to the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah to say about them that they fall short in refuting the Jews and the Christians and are just preoccupied with refuting the people of Islam, as is said by some of the rationalists from the Mu'tazila and others, who say that the people of the Sunnah are preoccupied with refuting the people of Islam and they leave alone refuting the unbelievers from the Jews and Christians and the rest of the people of the false religions. Sheikh said, the reason for this is what I have explained to you, that the evil of innovations is greater. Because those people, mean the innovators, they can enter upon the Muslims. They can enter within the Muslims as they do, in the name of Islam. But as for those people, the unbelievers, then people have in their hearts aversion already to the Jews and the Christians. So therefore the approach of the Imams of Islam was very clear in refuting the innovators, the Mubtadi'ah, people of Bid'ah, and in refuting the deviant sects. And not a great deal of action is known from them in refuting the Jews and the Christians. This does not mean that the believers from the Ahlus Sunnah do not occupy themselves whatsoever with refuting the Jews and Christians. No. However, we are just mentioning the distinguishing quality of the people of the Sunnah. I mean, anybody, the people of the Sunnah refute non-Muslims, and so do the innovative sects refute non-Muslims. But the Sheikh is mentioning what's the distinguishing quality of the people of the Sunnah, that they spend most of the time refuting the innovators. So Sheikh said, otherwise refuting every opposer to Islam from the unbelievers and from the people of innovations is a duty and is obligatory. However, a person who is occupied in refuting the innovator, a person who is occupied in refuting the innovators, it should not be said about him, why have you abandoned refuting the Jews and the Christians? Not refuting them. And you have preoccupied yourself with those people. We say, this was the way of the first Imams. And each person refutes in his own field. There are some from us who refute the Jews and Christians. And there are some from us who refute the innovators. And we are all, in that way, defending the homeland of Islam from the deceptions of those who try to deceive, and from the innovations of the innovators, and from the shirk of the people of shirk, and from the misguidance brought by the unbelievers, from the Jews and Christians and others. Now, that's where Sheikh ends explanation. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Jazakallahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.